I want to welcome you this morning to our gathering here at Fort Des Moines Church and our live stream of this. And if you're watching this from the website, we pre-recorded this message so that you would be able to see it there as well, and it'll stay out on our website. But I just want to thank you that you have made this a priority in your home, and I am praying, as you are as well, that we will begin to get back to a normal life very soon. So all of you have experienced driving on a highway and seeing a car on the side of the road with flashing red and blue lights behind it. In fact, I'm sure that some of you have witnessed that quite personally. So I heard about a story where a police car pulled over a car and four older women were in that car, and the lady behind the wheel was immediately perturbed. And when the officer came to her window, she informed him, without his asking, "I know I was not driving that fast." And he said, "No, ma'am, you were driving too slow." And she said, "No, I'm not. The sign says 30, and that's exactly what I'm driving." He said, "No, ma'am, the sign is for Interstate 30. You're driving too slow." And he looked at the women that were in the car, and all of them looked petrified. So he asked, is everybody okay? And the driver said, "Well, we just got off of Highway 121. You don't want to go anywhere in fear, because fear will keep you from going everywhere that God wants you to go. To follow Jesus is to march with courage." We are in this series called Courage that I began to put together last October, and I never realized that we would find ourselves in this particular situation as a church, as a state, as a nation, as a world. But here we are, and we are facing a moment of the choice of courage or fear. The children of Israel were at the same kind of place. They were on the banks of the Jordan River, seeing a land that had intimidated their parents. So the question I have is this: do we have the courage to possess all that God wants to give? By the way, if you go back to the first chapter of Joshua, God says to them, "I will give you everywhere you step your foot, from the great sea all the way to the Euphrates River," which, by the way, was much more territory than Israel ever actually possessed. That has been the story of the people of God. So often they have settled for less than they actually could have claimed under God. And it is never because God is not faithful, but it is usually because the people of God are too fearful. And the irony is that the source of our fears is also afraid. So this week we are looking at maybe the best known story in the book of Joshua, the story of the great fortress of Jericho with its mighty walls. And here's how the story starts in Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in." Can you identify with no one going out and no one coming in? Notice it was because of the Israelites. This was more than just a security precaution. This is an anxiety reaction. Jericho is scared to death of the Israelites. In fact, chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites." Now, in many ways, the story of Joshua is a metaphor for the story of God's people throughout time. You see, Joshua is the Hebrew word that in Greek is translated Jesus. The second Joshua is going to return with his armies, and he's going to reclaim for God the earth and all that God legitimately owns. And the people of God are going to reign all over the earth. And here's the thing, and the enemy already knows this. That's why God's enemies have a courage problem. Satan knows how the campaign of God is going to end. The book of Revelation says that he knows his time is short. He knows his future is decided. Jesus prophesied this when he was speaking to his disciples in Matthew 16, and he said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Hell will not be able to put up walls or gates or quarantines or isolation to prevent the mission of Jesus' church and all the eternal purposes that God has. But here's what the enemy is going to do. What he's always done. He is a liar. And he's very good at lying. And so what he wants to do is cause the people of God to think that when it comes to their future, there are certain places they cannot go because he's put up walls that they cannot handle. He has put up gates that are impenetrable. And so your life as a believer, our life as a church, is dictated to by his gates, by Satan's walls. And we cannot have then the future that we wish we could have because of what Satan has put up against us. I wonder if that's how Jericho seemed to the young nation of Israel. You need to remember, they've buried all of their parents back in the wilderness. This is a young nation. They don't know much about warfare. They had a couple of skirmishes out in the wilderness, but that was out in the plain, in the open fields. They've never seen anything like Jericho. They have never, with their own eyes, witnessed these huge, mighty, impenetrable walls. And their first reaction had to be, "What can we do? This is more than we can handle." In every war, there is typically a battle that determines the future of the war. In our nation's own history, during the bloodiest war, that battle was called Gettysburg. A couple years back, my wife and I were in that field in Pennsylvania. And it's a place where literally the future of the United States of America was determined. And to be honest, I believe that we're facing a similar moment right now for our nation. But there was a significant moment in the Battle of Gettysburg that turned the tide. You've probably never heard of the moment or of the man, but his name was Joshua Chamberlain. He wasn't a soldier. He was a school teacher and a student of theology. But he wound up being colonel of an infantry regiment from Maine. And they had a position that the Confederacy needed to take to give them the superior position that would help them win the battle. He was up against thousands of soldiers, and he only had 300 men. The Confederates charged, and they fought them back not one time, but five different times. And now he's down to only 80 men. Reinforcements are not coming. They are down to one round of ammunition. And logic would say, just give up, surrender, give that position up to the enemy, go back to where your forces are, retreat to them to safety. Joshua Chamberlain told his 80 troops that were still alive, fasten your bayonets, we're going to charge. And they did charge. And they caught the Confederates so by surprise that in 5 minutes, 80 Union soldiers captured over 4,000 Confederate soldiers and won the skirmish that won the battle that won the war. Joshua does not fight a defensive battle in the entire book. Every single battle, Joshua and the people of God are moving forward. 7 times in this chapter, God says, march. And that's what we do. We do that because we know that courage marches from victory. Notice I did not say for victory, because God said, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Now, all Joshua could see is a fortress with huge, mighty walls. But by faith, he could see that the victory had been stated before the battle had even been started. And that was the message of walking behind the ark. God's in front. God is leading the way. God has got this. Friends, that has not changed, not one bit. Let me tell you something about God. God never barely wins. God never has to kick a field goal in overtime. God never has to hit a jumper as the buzzer goes off to win the game by 1 point. God never barely wins. Now, Satan wants you to think that sometimes God loses. Satan wants us to think that there are places in this world, there are places in your life where Satan has put up a wall and there's nothing you can do about it, but he's bluffing. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes to that church in Colossae, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He has already shown the world that they are powerless. Let me ask you something. Shouldn't it change the way that you play the game if you know you can't lose? Now, it's probably hard for some of you to believe this as you look at my physique, but I was not a star athlete. I was okay at baseball, but that was about it. The coach never had the just get the ball into Mike's hands talk with the team. Why? Because the coach wanted to actually win. Usually when I would be called on to play in soccer or basketball at school, when there was a commanding lead, then I would be thrown into the game. And I was awesome because I knew there was nothing that I could do that could cause our team to lose. So I would play very boldly. Because shouldn't it change how you play the game if you know that you can't lose? The church of Jesus Christ should not be defined by, and it should not be confined by, walls. There is no part of this globe where we cannot have an impact if we want to march there. And that's what we do. We march there. You see, we march from victory in obedience. Because what military advisor would suggest this particular strategy? Okay, I want you to get a bunch of preachers, and you need a praise band, and I want you to march in full view of the enemy and do so where you're in range of their arrows and don't say anything. Who would do that? And I'm sure people were thinking, priests don't even belong in battle. We don't need a bunch of trumpets. We need some heavy weaponry. We are in full range of the enemy, where we could be shot at, where we can actually hear them ridiculing us. Marching around like this is going to make us tired. It's going to sap our morale. This is not a good plan. But you see, God often breaks with our logic so that we will learn to trust his strength. Because get this, walls don't come down because of our sense. Walls come down because of our obedience. Look at how the Hebrew writer describes this story in Hebrews 11. He says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. And notice that the walls only fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. And this verse gives us a good definition of what faith is. Faith is not simply agreeing mentally with a set of propositions about God. Faith is not just understanding. Faith is undertaking. Faith is marching in the direction of your stated convictions. Let me give you an illustration from the marketplace. Most of you have been into a CVS pharmacy store. Their CEO, Larry Merlo, made a decision several years ago that shocked the entire pharmacy industry. Their mission statement as a company is to help people on the path to better health. So he asked the question, why are we selling tobacco products? If we exist to help people get healthier, why are we selling products that we know will make people sicker? And so he took them out of his stores, and the entire industry was stunned because he was forfeiting $2 billion in sales every year. But you see, courage and faith is not displayed by what you believe, but by how you walk in the direction that is consistent with what you say you believe. It is the young single woman who says and then lives, I'm going to stay sexually pure until I'm married. And doing that in this particular culture that laughs at convictions like that is very hard. Because secular culture always calls foolish what the people of God call fearless. It's the young man on a business trip who says to his partners that he's not going to go to the strip club because he doesn't believe that women are objects to be stared at. He believes that they are daughters of God to be honored. And he knows when they go that he's going to be mocked behind his back. But he walks in courage consistent with his conviction. It's frankly you realizing that we're all facing a very uncertain economy right now. But you choose to continue to tithe and give to the church because you know no matter what, God continues to ask you to trust him. And one of the most important places to do so is with your money. And that takes courage. And friend, I really do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I really do believe that Jesus Christ came out of the tomb, that he conquered death. I really do believe that he's going to return and he's going to set up his kingdom and he's going to reign over the entire earth. And I don't know a lot about investments, but I'm bullish on the kingdom of God. If that is what I really do believe, then I am foolish to live my life and steward my resources only in the kingdom of God. I want to share with you our courage verse for this week. It is Psalm 56, verse 3, and it says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. We have so much to be afraid of right now. And Satan is having a field day with all of the fear that is present. And I believe living foolishly in the eyes of the world actually brings God more glory when the victory does come. We don't let Jericho decide our future. We let Jehovah lead us into our future. So we march from victory in obedience despite walls. All over this world, our enemy has put up walls. The enemy says, you can't go over here, church. The church can't do this. The church must not do that in the public spectrum. And he is trying to assert legitimacy of his sovereignty. It is a way of keeping the people of God out and keeping those who need God in. But his rule is illegitimate. And Satan's rule should never be recognized. It should be challenged. There's part of the narrative of the Jericho story that we often do not read because it's not in chapter 6. It's actually at the very end of the chapter. I want you to look at it with me in Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. It reads this way. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's armies replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Why is something holy? Something is holy because it belongs to God. The angel was reminding Joshua that the land was God's land even before Joshua and the people of God stepped on it. And the nations that were before him were God's nations. He's not just the God of a nation or a piece of land. He's the God of all nations, of all the earth. You see, you need to understand that the mission into Canaan wasn't just for a nation. It was for the nations. That's why the army marched around the city 7 times. That gave anyone in Jericho one final opportunity to have a chance to repent and become a part of the people of God. We march despite walls because God cares about the people that are trapped in those walls. The end of the story is not when the walls come down, because that's usually where we stop the movie. But that's not even the most important thing that's in this chapter. Now, it does say in verse 20 of chapter 6, when the trumpets sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed. So every man charged in and they took the city. And that's awesome. But you need to keep reading. Skip down to verse 25. And it says this, "But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day." And her name just keeps showing up in the Bible, even in the genealogy of Jesus. The most important part of the story is not that the walls came down. It is that the people that were in there, those who had decided to trust in the Lord, they got saved. That's always been the mission. We don't meet for us. We meet for those whom God is sending us to rescue, as we have all been apart from each other. And you need to know this has been tremendously hard for me, and I don't want to downplay how hard it has been for you. But I've struggled with this. But God is showing me buildings are nice, but building disciples is better. Reaching and rescuing people is why we exist. I read an article that impacted me by a man named Don Lynn Scott. He and his wife Connie were only able to have one child, a son that they named Lance. Children are expensive. You pay the hospital, you pay the doctors, you buy formula, you buy diapers, and they keep growing out of their clothes. Soon they're going to need braces, they're going to need glasses, they want music lessons, they want to play in Little League, and then you have to get a cell phone, then you have to get car insurance, then they go off to college. And Lynn Scott's did all of that for their son, Lance. And at the age of 21, he tragically died. Don had the most amazing thought as he left the cemetery the day that they buried their son. He thought, I'll never get to spend another dollar on my son. And it totally changed the way that he felt about money. He said, you know what? Stagnation is cheap. Having worthy goals and dreams and aspiration, all of that takes sacrifice. And in this article he said, I'm never going to a church again that will not ask for my money. Because death is cheap. Life is expensive. Life, my friends, is why we do what we do. We want to be pro-life. We want to rescue lives, all lives. I'm not being pseudo-political here. I'm talking about souls. I'm talking about truly loving others. What we do matters. I really believe in our mission. You see, the armies of God see a will, not a wall. We are too motivated by the will of God to share His grace to be intimidated by satanic gates. We are going to go where God sends to rescue those God loves. We believe in the words that Peter wrote, that the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That is God's will, that all should be rescued, that all should be saved, that all should have the opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ. That's why we must be courageous. I heard from some of you who watched the live stream last week and had family and friends who reported that they watched and were uplifted by the message. And when this is over, when this sermon is done, share it on your Facebook wall. Share it out there over social media. Let others hear this message of God's amazing grace. Some of you know the name Keith Green. He was a Christian musician. He died back in 1982, and his music was deeply passionate. His lyrics always glorified God. So I want to close out with the lyrics to a well-known song that Keith Green wrote. Do you see? Do you see? All the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? Don't close your eyes. Don't pretend the job is done. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches. No one hurts. No one even sheds one tear. But He cries, He weeps, He bleeds, and He cares for your needs. and you just lay back and keep soaking it in, can't you see it's such sin? Because he brings people to your door and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace. And all heaven just weeps. Jesus came to your door and you left him out on the streets. Open up. Open up. Give yourself away. You see the need. You hear the cries. Why do you delay? God is calling, and you're the one. But like Jonah, you run. He told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? The world is sleeping in the dark, and the church just won't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave. And you? You can't even get out of bed. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we become bold about your mission again. Lord, I believe we have much to repent of. God, I thank you for the ability to use technology to communicate the gospel right now in these times. I thank you that there is a connection still being made, even though it is through technology, it's still happening. Thank you that you're not bound by a pandemic. I pray, Lord, right now that you would help us as a people, Father, to be ready to work your mission, Father, to march boldly to those places, not only in the world, but Father, in maybe our lives, where Satan has convinced us it's too impenetrable. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that you would help us through this week ahead. We pray especially for those in our congregation who are vulnerable. Lord, help us to truly love each other and check on each other. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you, friends.